Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, to believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So today, we begin a study around the subject of tongues. Okay? The subject of tongues. Now, I've titled it Praying in the Spirit. Now, we have a book on this already, The Christian's Guide to Tongues. So I won't be teaching the whole book today, just few points from it. So you can get the whole book, amen, for the whole thing. So are you ready? Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul speaking here, he says, praying always, underline that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Underline that as well, in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, in this text, Paul talks about praying in the Spirit. Jude also uses similar terminology. Jude 1:20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Underline that. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So this implies that praying in the Spirit was something the early church encouraged and instructed the saints to do. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, several suggestions have been given to this. The most popular is to pray Spirit-led prayers. So this view believes that praying in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit on what to pray. Now, it is true that the Spirit might sometimes lead us to pray for certain things. In Acts chapter 13, the Spirit gave direction while the disciples prayed. Verses 1 and 2 of that same chapter, Acts 13. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. Now this utterance streamlined their prayers. Verse 3 of that same chapter. Then having fasted and prayed, underline that, and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So it is possible that the Spirit would direct God's children on what to pray for part-time. However, we must let the Bible interpret itself. When we find certain terms or phrases which we do not understand as we study the Bible, we must allow the Bible itself tell us what they mean. Now, Paul also talks about praying in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see that quickly. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue, underline that, speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, underline that, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Verses 14 to 15 of that same chapter. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Underline that. From I to praise, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. Underline that. I will pray with the Spirit. And I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. Underline that. And I will also sing with the understanding. Obviously, to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. Verses 2 and 14 tell us. Now, why is it called praying in the Spirit? Verse 14 also tells us, because it doesn't come from the human mind. Paul says, my understanding is unfruitful. That is, it produces nothing. So the words spoken in tongues come directly from one's born-again spirit, which is in union with the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. Now let's examine some few facts about tongues. Okay, number one, tongues is the only gift of the Spirit and its interpretation, which is not found in the Old Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists 9 gifts of the Spirit. What I like to call the general gifts, verses 7 to 10 of that same chapter. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, underline that, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, underline that, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith, underline faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings, underline that, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, underline that, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, underline that, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, underline that as well. To another, different kinds of tongues, underline that. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, each of these gifts are present in the Old Testament, except the gift of tongues and its interpretation. No one spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. Now, the word of wisdom, verse 8, is the ability to know facts about the future supernaturally. Now, this is found in the story of Noah, who knew about the flood beforehand. Genesis 6, verse 13. It says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17 of that same chapter. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now the word of knowledge, verse 8, is the ability to know facts about the past and present supernaturally. Now this is found in 1 Samuel 9, where Saul's donkeys were found. Verse 20. It says, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. Underline that. For they have been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? Now this information was known supernaturally. The gift of faith, verse 9, helps one receive from God. Now this is found in the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Exodus 14, verse 21, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them, on their right hand and on the left. Now the rod of Hebrews lets us know that this happened by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 29. It says, by faith, underline that, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. The gifts of healings, verse 9, administer a cure to a sick body apart from medicine. Now this is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman is healed. Verse 14 of that same chapter, 2 Kings 5. It says, so he there being Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The working of miracles, verse 10, is a supernatural intervention which bypasses the laws of nature. Now this is found 1 Kings chapter 17, where the widow's oil didn't run dry for several days. Verse 16 of that same chapter. It says, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which is spoke by Elijah. The gift of prophecy, verse 10, is supernatural utterance, given at the spur of the moment. Now this is found in the Old Testament. Everywhere God's prophets in the Old Testament proclaimed, thus says the Lord, they were prophesying. Okay, you may see Isaiah 48, verse 17, Jeremiah 33 verse 2 for that. The discerning of spirits, verse 10, is the ability to distinguish between an operation of God and an operation of other spirit beings, that is men and angels. Now this is found in Isaiah 6:1, where Isaiah saw a vision of God. Isaiah 6:1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the throne of his robe filled the temple. Now Isaiah could identify what he saw as an appearance of God. Now that's the discerning of spirits. Okay, to identify spirit beings. Now the gift of tongues, verse 10, is supernatural utterance in a spiritual language which the speaker never previously learned. Now this is found nowhere in the Old Testament, only in the New. You may see Acts 2:4, Acts 10:44 to 46, Acts 19:5 to 6. The interpretation of tongues, verse 10, is the ability to say in a known language what has been uttered in tongues. Now, this is found nowhere in the Old Testament. So the gift of tongues with interpretation are absent before the church era. So it appears that God reserves this gift for his New Testament church. So you won't find the gift of tongues used in the Old Testament. Now, number two here. The gift of tongues is not the ability to speak different human languages. Okay? A common misconception about tongues is that it is the ability to speak different dialects. Now, some Bible scholars have the opinion that God gave the early Christians the gift of tongues to make evangelism easier. So when they got to foreign lands, they would be able to communicate with those foreigners in tongues. Now, this argument is strange, since nowhere in the New Testament is it recorded that the disciples preached with tongues. Everywhere the early Christians preached in the book of Acts, they used human languages. Either Hebrew, you may see Acts 3:12 to 26, Acts 4:8 to 12, CF Acts 7, and Acts 22, or Greek, you may see Acts 14:11 to 18, Acts 16:30 to 34, Acts 17:1 to 4, 10 to 12, 22 to 34, Acts 18:11. The early Christians were multilingual by nature. Okay, they knew their native Hebrew as well as some Greek. Since the Greeks had colonized most of the world at that time, their colonies were mandated to learn their lingua franca, just like we were made to learn English when the British colonized us. Okay, so they didn't need a gift to speak with foreigners. They already understood different languages. Is that clear? Okay, thank you. Notice the words used to describe tongues in the New Testament. Mark 16 verse 17. Mark 16 verse 17. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Underline that, new tongues. The phrase new tongues, kainais glossais in the Greek, literally means novel languages. It refers to a new kind of speaking which has never existed before. Strange utterances, you can say. Similarly, Acts chapter 2 describes tongues this way. Verse 4, that same chapter, Acts 2. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." Underline that, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That adjective, other, here translates the Greek heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. It means strange, of a different sort. Obviously, tongues are not human languages. Do you see that now? They are called strange, novel languages. The words used to describe tongues imply otherwise. Tongues is a spiritual language which only God understands. Men cannot understand it because it is not man's language. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. Look at how Paul says it there. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. It says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." Underline that. Does not speak to man but to God. "For no one understands." Underline that. No one understands. Him is italicized. Okay, it is not original to the text, so you can take it out. That should have been tongues. Okay, no one understands tongues. However, in the Spirit, underline that, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. In verse 9, Paul likens speaking in tongues to another man as speaking to the air. He says, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken?" Underline that, "for you will be speaking into the air." This means man's mind cannot understand what is said in tongues. Verse 16 says, "Otherwise, if you're blessed with the Spirit and that's tongues, how will he occupy the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" Underline that. He does not understand what you say. So the gift of tongues is not the ability to speak various human languages. It is a spiritual language which only God understands. Now, what about Acts 2? Some will ask, where those from other nations could hear the disciples speaking in their native languages. Well, get the book, amen. That is explained there thoroughly. Hallelujah. It will bless you, amen. Let me say this to you, that I've not seen anyone explain Acts chapter 2 the way we did in that book. Amen. I'm just saying, I did my research very well. Amen. Very, very, very well. I checked around. No one has explained it like that before. Hallelujah. I won't say more than that. Amen. So get the book for that. Now, number three, the gift of tongues is a sign of unity between Jews and Gentiles. At the beginning of the world, all men were one and spoke the same language. Genesis 11 verse 1. Let's see that quickly. Genesis 11 verse 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language. Underline that one language, Shafar in the Hebrew. Literally one lip. That is, they pronounced words the same way. And one speech, underline that one speech, Dabar in the Hebrew. Literally one kind of words. That is, they were united in speech. Now, we are not sure what language the early humans spoke, but Bible scholars suggest Hebrew. Now, language is diversified due to men's pride and rebellion against God at Babel. Genesis 11 verse 3. It says, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick from stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now notice that this man wanted to idolize themselves. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. Verse 4, that same chapter says, so they didn't care for God's name. They also wanted to remain in one place on the earth. It says, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Verse 10. Now this was against God's instruction. Genesis 1 verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, underline that, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's intention was for men to fill the earth, not occupy one part of it. So we find pride at Babel. These men were towing the same line as those in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Let's see that quickly. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was pride and rebellion that brought the flood in the first place. So God had to act. Now God's solution is to mix their languages. Genesis 11, 6 to 8. Back there again. It says, and the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Underline that. Confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Because of this, the people no longer wanted to remain together. They grouped themselves by ethnic group and moved into all the earth. Genesis chapter 10 records these people groups. So sin brought about different ethnicities, tribes, and nations. However, ethnicities, tribes, and nations are not sinful in and of themselves. Now, what does ethnicity do? It divides people. Okay? It places people into different groups. You say Yoruba, Igbo, Hausa, American, British, right? And over time, men began to see others who were not a part of their own groups as inferior to them. Now, God didn't want this. God wanted a situation whereby there could be different nations which were still one. You see that God's instructions to the children of Israel proved this. Leviticus 19, 33 to 34. Let's see that quickly. 19, 33 to 34. It says, and if a stranger, now that's a non-Jew, dwells within your land, you shall not mistreat him. Underline that. You shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. Underline that. As one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. Underline that. You shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See Exodus 22:21. It says, you shall not mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Underline that. Nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God's intention is for different tribes, yet one people. Do you see that so far? Now, how can this be achieved? How can this be accomplished? Through salvation. Hallelujah. Salvation is what unites all men together. Let's hear Paul on this. Galatians 3 verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." Underline that. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one." Underline that. "You are all one in Christ Jesus." Underline in Christ Jesus. Now, this statement was very important because the Jews and Gentiles hated each other in Bible days. The Jewish male would pray this prayer. Now hear this. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, who has not made me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." They saw it as an abomination to be any of these three: a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. The Jews would oftentimes call the Gentiles uncircumcised. Judges 14 verse 3. Judges 14 verse 3. He says, "Then his mother and father said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?'" Underline that. Uncircumcised Philistines. "And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Sometimes the Jews also refer to the Gentiles as dogs. See Matthew 15:26, Mark 7 verse 27. So the Jews saw the Gentiles as godless heathens, those outside the covenant. Now the Gentiles, on the other hand, were brilliant. They were mathematicians and scientists. So they viewed the Jews as illiterate and barbarian. They called Paul a blabber in Acts chapter 17. Let's see that quickly. Verse 18. Acts 17 verse 18. It says, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this blabber,'" underline that blabber, "want to say?' Others said, 'It seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Now the word blabber here is a very insultive word in the Greek. I was taken aback when I checked, you know, the meaning in the Greek. It literally means one with scraps of knowledge. Spermologos. Okay, one who just has bits and pieces of knowledge. That's what they call Paul. Remember, they were intellectuals, right? Okay, they also mocked him when he spoke of the resurrection. Acts 17 verse 32. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked," underline that, "some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" So both Jews and Gentiles were in enmity with one another. See John 4 verse 9. John 4:9. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Underline that. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus comes to change that. Hallelujah. He's called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6. He restores peace. That's his job description. First between men and God, then between Jews and Gentiles, placing them on equal ground. Notice how Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Let's see that quickly. Verses 11 to 22. It says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," underline that, "aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers," underline that, "strangers from the covenants of promise," referring to the Gentiles, "having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that is the Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Underline that. "Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both," now both Jews and Gentiles, "one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation," underline that, "broken down the middle wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles," you can say, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace," underline that, "from one apiece." Okay, "and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body," underline that, "one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both," underline that, "we both," that is Jews and Gentiles, "have access by one spirit to the Father. Now therefore you," that is Gentiles, "are no longer strangers," underline that, "are no longer strangers and foreigners," underline foreigners, "but fellow citizens," underline that, "fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So in Christ, the acrimony between nations is taken away. We are now one. Ephesians 4 verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. Do you see that? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are all in one body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Underline that, from baptized to Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The book of Revelation talks about how God's salvation saves men from different tribes and nations. Revelation 7, 9-10. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, underline that, of all nations, tribes, underline that, peoples, underline that, and tongues, underline that, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 5, 9-10, similarly there. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, underline that, and tongue, underline that, and people, underline that, and nation, underline that, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the earth. In Christ, we all receive the same Spirit. Ephesians 4:4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit. No one receives a better spirit than another because of his tribe. There is no Hausa spirit, amen, Yoruba spirit, Igbo spirit. We all receive the same Spirit that the Jewish Christians received in Acts chapter 2 is the same Spirit that the Gentile believers received in Acts chapter 10. So in Christ, tribalism is taken away. In Christ, what do we find? We find men who should be separated by skin color, language, and culture naturally together as one. Hallelujah. In Christ. So we can say it this way, that in Christ is a unity of people. Literally, a united nations. Now, with this unity of people comes a unity of language. Okay? God promised in the Old Testament that his people would one day speak the same language. See Zephaniah 3:9. Zephaniah is just after Revelation. Amen. Check maps, you find it there. Hallelujah. Zephaniah 3:9. It says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Underline that. A pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord. Underline that. From that to Lord. Okay, to serve him with one accord. God says here that he would grant a pure language. Now, this language would be for supplication. Do you see that there? To call on the name of the Lord. Do you notice that? That pure language would be for supplication. To call on the name of the Lord. Isaiah 9:10 says similarly, verse 18 of that same chapter. It says, in that day, that is the language of prophecy, that day, okay, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. Underline that. Will speak the language of Canaan. And swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. That is, both Jews and Gentiles will speak the same language. Now, these are promises of what the New Testament would look like. In the New Testament, a common characteristic amongst God's people is that they would all speak the same language. Now, Isaiah 28 tells us what this language would be like. Verses 11 to 12 of that same chapter, Isaiah 28. He says, for with stammering lips, underline that, stammering lips, and another tongue, underline that, another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now notice how this new language is described. The phrase stammering lips translates the Hebrew Laheg Safar, L-A-E-G-S-A-P-H-A-H. It literally means a buffoonesque language, okay, an eccentric or stupid sounding language, literally in the Hebrew, gibberish. It describes a language so bizarre and unintelligible that it will be mocked. So this language won't make much sense to its hearers. While another tongue, Akar Lashon, A-C-H-E-R-L-A-S-H-O-N, refers to a strange or alien manner of speaking. It describes language which is different from what people would normally understand. So simply put, this new language would be strange to the human mind because the human mind won't be able to understand it. Now this goes back to the second point we made. Tongues are not human languages. Do you see that now? Okay, from the Old Testament prophecies concerning tongues, we see that it will be unintelligible to the mind of man, but God would understand it, and we would be able to commune with God in this language. So, the gift of tongues is God reversing Genesis chapter 11. Do you see that now? In Genesis chapter 11, language was variegated. By the gift of tongues, God restores a common language to humanity again. So the gift of tongues is therefore proof of our unity in Christ. Okay, we can all call upon God the same way. Hallelujah. Number four, there are no tongues of angels. Okay, there are no tongues of angels. Now a common misconception is that the gift of tongues is the language that angels speak. And this misconception comes from a misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now let's see that quickly. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Paul speaking here. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, underline that, and of angels, and I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, this is very interesting because the Bible talks about men speaking with tongues, not angels. Okay, it was men who spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. On the line that, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The they here, the them here, are the 120 disciples, not angels. It was men who spoke in tongues at the house of Cornelius. Acts 10:46. Acts 10:46. And they heard them speak with tongues, and line that heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Men are speaking here, not angels. In Acts chapter 19, the Ephesian disciples spoke with tongues. Acts 19 verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke, underline that, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, men speak with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 2, let's run through that quickly. It says, for he, underline he, who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. Now tongues, however, in the spirit he, underline he, speaks mysteries. The he there is a man. Verses 4 to 6 of that same chapter, it says, he, underline he, who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, underline that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, on the line that he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come, on the line that I come to you speaking with tongues, on the line that speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? It is men doing the speaking. Verse 13 of that same chapter, therefore let him who speaks, underline that him who speaks, a man in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. Verse 18 of that same chapter, I thank my God I speak with tongues, underline that I speak with tongues, okay, more than you all. Verse 23 of that same chapter, therefore, if the whole church, underline that, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, underline that, all speak with tongues, and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? Now, all who speak with tongues here are the whole church. Verse 27, if anyone speaks, underline that, anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Obviously, it is men speaking here. Paul says two or at the most three. So men are in view, okay? So it is clear it is men who speak with tongues. When angels spoke to men in the Bible, or when they spoke to each other in the presence of men, it was always in a known language. Now, I'll give you several references for this. Genesis 16, 7 to 12. Genesis 22, 11 to 12, 15 to 18. Numbers 22, 31 to 35. Judges 11. 1 Kings 22, 19 to 23. 2 Chronicles 18, 18 to 22. Job 1, 6 to 12. Job 2, 1 to 6. Daniel 10, 12 to 15. Zechariah 1, 7 to 17. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Luke 1, 11 to 17. 19 to 20. Acts 5, 19 to 20. Now, angels are spirit beings, and they may not need language to communicate with one another. Just supernatural impressions. Otherwise, you might have to ask, how were angels communicating before men formed languages? Okay, so angels may communicate to each other with their thoughts. That's the best guess we have here. Okay, so they only have to translate those thoughts to human language when men are present. So, tongues of angels would be strange, right? So, what is Paul referring to then in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1? Now, it's simple. Notice that Paul is discussing love. He wants to show the importance of love. Okay, so he uses exaggerations. See verses 1-3 of that same chapter. It says, though, underline that, very key, though. Okay, hypothetical. Do you see that? I speak with the tongues of men, underline that, tongues of men, and of angels, underline that, of angels, and have not love, underline that, have not love. I've become sounding brass, underline that, sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal, underline that, a clanging cymbal. And though, underline though, okay, hypothetical, I have the gift of prophecy, underline that, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, underline that, understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, underline that, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, underline that, I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, underline that, I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, underline that, I am nothing, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, underline that, from though to poor, and though I give my body to be burned, underline that, from eye to burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing, underline that, it profits me nothing. Note the word though. He uses frequently. Okay, this manner of speaking is called an hyperbole. It's a figure. So Paul is making exaggerations to prove his point. Okay, you don't expect him to actually give his body to be burned, right? Verse 3, he's exaggerating. Okay, he's saying that doing great exploits without love amounts to nothing. So no matter how great what you do is, if it lacks empathy, it is nothing. So there are no tongues of angels. Paul is saying, even if, do you get it now, hypothetical, such a thing existed, the ability to speak in it without love was nothing. Is that understood? All right, thank you. Number 5, the gift of tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the gift of tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, many Christians, especially Pentecostals and Charismatics, love to call tongues the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have heard that before? Amen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember growing up, we would ask other Christians, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Amen. And what we meant was, do you speak with tongues? Now, this term must be used with caution. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, baptism of the Holy Spirit is used for salvation. Mostly, not tongues. Do you follow that? 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. Underline that. From by to baptized. Can we call this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Into one body. Now what is Paul referring to? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Underline that. Made to drink into one Spirit. Now this is not referring to speaking with tongues, but how the Spirit of Christ immersed us into his body at salvation. Do you follow that? That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who believes in Christ is baptized or put into. That's what that means, okay? Immersed into his body by the Holy Spirit. Do you follow that? When talking about tongues, the New Testament writers prefer to use phrases like, I'll give you several of them, to have the Spirit upon. Acts 1:8-19:6. Another one, to receive the Spirit. Acts 8:15. Another one, to be given utterance. Acts 2:4. Yet another, the outpouring of the gift of the Spirit. Acts 10:45. For the Spirit to fall upon. Acts 8:16. Acts 10:44. To speak mysteries in the Spirit. Another one, 1 Corinthians 14:2. To pray with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. CF Ephesians 6:18. Jude 1:20. And to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4. Acts 9:17. Now, occasionally, put that in capital letters, occasionally, Luke would also use the phrase baptized with the Holy Spirit for speaking with tongues. See Acts 1:5, Acts 9:18, Acts 11:6, Acts 19:5-6. But the term baptism is used mostly for the salvation experience. Is that understood? So sometimes it is used for speaking in tongues, but most times it is used for the salvation experience. Now, several references for this. Baptism for the salvation experience. Matthew 28:19. Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. Now, CF. Ezekiel 36:25-26. John 3:5. John 4:10. 13-14. John 7:37-39. Galatians 3:27, Titus 3:4-6, Ephesians 4:5, Romans 6:3-11, Colossians 2:11-13. So the term baptism of the Holy Spirit must be understood contextually. Is that understood? Most times it refers to the salvation experience, as in 1 Corinthians 12:13. However, a few other times it is used to describe the empowerment to speak with tongues after salvation, as in Acts 1:5, Acts 9:18, Acts 11:15-17, Acts 19:5-6. To ensure you understand the terminology and the context of its usage in scripture, is that understood? You know, I personally would advise that we abandon it altogether and use other phrases to describe speaking with tongues, which I had already given earlier. Phrases like the Spirit upon, to receive utterance, pray with the Spirit. So you can ask, do you flow with the utterance gifts? You can ask, do you pray with the Spirit? You can ask, do you speak mysteries by the Spirit? Or simply, do you speak with tongues? Instead of asking, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Amen. Charismatics, is that understood? Okay, that's like asking a believer, are you saved? Is that clear? All right, thank you. Number 6. All believers can speak with tongues. Okay, all believers can speak with tongues. Jesus says in Mark 16:17, he says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Underline that. Those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Underline that. They will speak with new tongues. Everyone who puts faith in Christ has the ability to speak with tongues. Immediately they believe. They neither have to wait nor tarry to receive this. Similarly, the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has, underline that, each of you has a psalm. Say, I have a psalm. Okay, has a teaching. Say, I have a teaching. Okay, it says, has a tongue. Say, I have a tongue. Hallelujah. Underline that as well. Has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Do you see that? So there is no Christian without the gift of tongues. Okay? There is no Christian who does not have the gift of tongues. The idea that some Christians don't have the gift of tongues comes from a misunderstanding of certain Bible text. Now, in our book on tongues, we looked at 3 of these texts. Okay, now let's see one of them in this teaching. Get the book for the rest. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:5. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Please turn there. I want you to see this. Are you there? Paul speaking here. He says, I wish, underline that, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Okay, and even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now some take that statement, I wish you all spoke with tongues, and run with it. Okay, so they will say things like, you know, you see, all believers can't speak with tongues. Even Paul said, I wish, you see that there, you all spoke with tongues. So that means we all cannot speak with tongues. Even Paul was wishing that we all could speak with tongues. But that's reading out of context. Amen. What was Paul talking about? Prophecy. Okay? The Corinthians were using the gift of tongues to show off while they neglected prophecy. Paul says tongues would only edify the speaker. Prophecy, on the other hand, would edify the church. Verse 4 of that same chapter, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Underline that. Edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Underline that. Edifies the church. So Paul is explaining the importance of prophecy over tongues in a church gathering. Therefore, you can read verse 5 this way. I wish you all spoke with tongues, prophesying even more. Do you get it? He's not saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues. He's saying, I wish you all took prophecy seriously as you spoke with tongues. Is that understood? That's the wish there. Okay, now lastly, is that clear? Alright, thank you. Now lastly, number 7, we speak with tongues, not the Holy Spirit. As we begin to close gradually, we speak with tongues, not the Holy Spirit. Now, many Christians have refused to speak with tongues because they've been taught and told that tongues is the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is in you. So you open your mouth and then he's talking through you. So they keep their mouth quiet, expecting the Spirit to talk. Now, that is erroneous. The believer is the one who speaks with tongues, not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God supplies the utterance. You do the speaking. Observe Acts 2:4. As we begin to close gradually, Acts 2:4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they, you can say, began to speak with other tongues. Underline that. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice, all the Spirit did was to grant utterance. It was the disciples who spoke. We speak in tongues, not the Holy Spirit. Observe the following text. Let's run through now. Acts 19 verse 6. It says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke, underline that, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. It says, for he who speaks, underline that, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak with men but to God, for no one understands him, however, in the Spirit. He speaks, underline that, he speaks mysteries. Verse 5 of that same chapter. I wish you all spoke, underline that, you all spoke with tongues, and even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks, underline that, he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Verse 14, for if I pray, underline that, I pray, is the one praying in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray, underline that, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing, underline that, I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Verse 16 of that same chapter. Otherwise, if you bless, underline that, you bless with the Spirit, our Leo occupies the place of the uninformed, say amen, at your giving, underline that, your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say, underline that, you say. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Notice there, Paul is doing the speaking himself. Do you know that? So, the one speaking in tongues is in full control of his speech faculties. Do you follow that? He can choose when to open his mouth to speak and when not to speak. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to speak through you. See 1 Corinthians 14:27 as we close. 27 to 28. It says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. Underline that. Let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to God and to himself. So he can choose, do you see that there? By himself, when to speak and when to be quiet. So these are brief facts on the gift of tongues. Did you learn? If you go from here, lift your hands, give him praise. Give him praise, thank him.